Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from Psalm 93, which can be found on page 456 of the majority of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 93. Hear the word of God. The Lord is King. He is robed in majesty. Indeed, the Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Your throne, O Lord, has stood from time immemorial. You yourself are from the everlasting past. The floods have risen up, O Lord. The floods have roared like thunder. The floods have lifted their pounding waves. But mightier than the violent raging of the seas, mightier than the breakers on the shore, the Lord above is mightier than these. Your royal laws cannot be changed. Your reign, O Lord, is holy forever and ever. Here ends the first reading. We turn to the Gospel according to St. John, to chapter 18, reading verses 33 to 38, which can be found on page 826. Jesus is arrested, tried by the Jewish religious leaders, and taken to the Romans, but the Jewish leaders would not enter the Roman headquarters as they thought it would make them unclean. So Pilate, the Roman governor, came out to speak to them to see what they wanted. John 18, reading from verse 33. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen." May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. I wonder, do you ever watch Question Time on Thursday nights? A TV programme that encourages politicians to debate current issues. It's where you can witness the artistry of politicians as they carefully avoid answering straightforward questions, where questions that need but a yes or a no answer are invariably turned into a party political broadcast scarcely related to the question asked. Are you the King of the Jews? It's a simple question that Pilate asks Jesus. And Pilate wants a simple answer, a simple truth, yes or no. But Jesus does not reply with a simple yes or no. He replies like an expert politician with a question of his own. Instead of saying yes or no, Jesus asks Pilate, "Is this your question, or did others tell you about me?" To help us understand why Jesus does this, we need to examine the background. The religious leaders of the Jews
wanted Jesus crucified because they were jealous of his popularity, and they believed that he blasphemed when he claimed to be the Messiah. The problem was that the Jews were not allowed to legally kill anyone without the consent of the Roman governor. This is why the Jewish leaders presented Jesus to Pilate, saying, "This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king." Now, Pilate knew that this was a blatant lie. He was not a stupid governor. Jesus' ministry was not conducted in a vacuum. Just a few days earlier, on Palm Sunday, Jesus was hailed by crowds of people as the long-awaited Messiah, the man they hoped would free them from the slavery of the Romans and restore the nation of Israel to its past glory. Now, if there was anything the Romans investigated and dealt with swiftly, it was any hint at insurrection, which means rebellion or revolution. And we can certainly imagine that Pilate, who is known to have assassinated innocent people for merely hanging around possible insurrectionists, that Pilate had spies checking Jesus out the minute the crowd started to hail him as the King of Israel. And the fact that Pilate didn't arrest Jesus then shows us that he wasn't at all worried about Jesus. He obviously didn't consider him as a threat. But now, with the delegation of the religious leaders making these false claims publicly, Pilate has to investigate. So he goes back into his palace and summons Jesus and asks him directly, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answers this man of authority, a man with the power of life and death in his hands, by asking, "Is this your question, or did others tell you about me?" At first glance, it might appear as if Jesus was being flippant, but he is not. Let me ask you an obvious question. Who stands on trial here? Jesus or Pilate? Well, when you look at the passage from a worldly point of view, the human eye sees Pilate, the governor of Judea, interrogating Jesus. But if you view the passage through the eyes of faith, you see Pilate standing before the King of heaven and earth, being asked what he believes. Jesus interrogates Pilate, calling him to consider what he believes and the consequences of what he is about to do. Jesus never gave Pilate any reason to consider him a revolutionary. And Pilate's hesitation to release Jesus based on the facts is indicative of his desire to comply with the wishes of the crowd rather than seek justice. Pilate declares Jesus innocent of any crime, but he does not release him. Jesus was trying to get Pilate to think about his actions because he knew the great danger that Pilate was in. The cowardly injustice that lay deep in Pilate's heart would soon erupt into ordering the crucifixion of the Lord. Jesus is nevertheless patient with Pilate, wanting him to come to repentance and faith. And so he asks, "Is this your question? Are you, as a judge over Judea, truly worried about me rebelling against Rome? Or did others talk to you about me? Are you merely following the whims of this mob and sinfully not following the course that justice dictates?" Brothers and sisters in Christ, when the world looks at Jesus, it sees a mere man, a historical figure at best, who is just like the rest of us. The world mocks us for believing that Jesus is the Almighty King of heaven and earth. I mean, really, does Jesus look like a king as he stands before Pilate and allows himself to suffer such great injustice? Humanly speaking, no. He does not look like a king. But that's because Jesus is a king like no other. He is patient with his enemies. His kingship is divine, and he is truth personified. Think how earthly kings deal with their enemies. Imagine them as being somewhat arrogant, wrathful, bossy, and maybe even a little impetuous. But I don't imagine a king patiently and lovingly trying to save an enemy who is insulting him. Do you? And yet, this is exactly what our King Jesus does with Pilate. And Pilate isn't the only one Jesus is patient with. The inspired words of 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, Jesus is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What a blessing it is that Jesus is not like other kings, whose tempers can easily flare. If Jesus were like other kings, we would all be in hell right now due to the numerous times we rebel against him. But Jesus is patient with us, not wanting a single one of us to perish. By means of his Holy Spirit and word, he calls us to consider the intentions of our hearts, much like he did with Pilate. The law given to Moses was designed not to be a tool to earn our way to heaven, but rather an instrument to help us look deep inside ourselves and see the sin that lurks there. Sin that is ready to crucify Jesus in order to pursue our selfish ways. Our sinful natures mean that we would be no different from the crowds who once hailed Jesus as the Messiah and then oh so swiftly called for his crucifixion. Patiently, Jesus leads us to that conclusion, all the while bearing up with our stubborn, arrogant hearts. And when we do finally acknowledge our sinfulness, then he is there to patiently remind us of his love and strengthen us with his forgiveness so that we might have new life of a humble obedience to him, in him, and through him. Praise God that our Jesus has patience unlike any other king. Jesus' kingship is divine. In the ancient world, many kings claimed to be gods. They wanted their people to worship them to keep them under their control. Ancient kings and emperors would build statues to themselves, brag about how they were supposedly divine, and force people to kneel down and worship them. How different is our King Jesus? He did not have his followers build statues to him. He did not go around boasting and bragging. He didn't force anyone to worship him. He wasn't bossy. He simply let his teachings, his miracles, and the fulfillment of prophecies speak for themselves. All the ancient kings and emperors who ever lived now lie rotting in their graves. But King Jesus cannot be found in some tomb because he rose from the grave. He overcame death itself to proclaim to those with ears to hear and eyes to see that he is indeed divine. He is God the Son, the King of Kings, the Word who became flesh, truth personified. So you are a king, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Pilate responds with an intriguing question of his own. What is truth? The answer to Pilate's own question is standing right in front of him. But Pilate is of the world, and he thinks he knows the truth himself. He thinks he is all-powerful and can manipulate the situation to his own advantage. Some people think that Pilate is blameless, demonstrated vividly when he publicly washes his hands of Jesus. But the truth is, Pilate should not be viewed as an innocent bystander swept along by the will of the Jewish authorities. It is Pilate who uses the Jewish aspirations for political independence to taunt the Jews with the idea of Jesus' kingship. Pilate mocks the sovereignty of Jesus when he has him dressed in a purple robe and a crown of thorns. Then he has him beaten and displayed to the Jews beside Barabbas, and he asks them to choose whom he should release. One is known as a troublemaker for the Romans, someone the mass of people would identify with in their fight for independence. The other is a man beaten to a pulp, deserted of followers and friends, who appears mad to believe he is the Messiah. For the long-awaited Messiah would break the backs of the Romans, not the other way round. Pilate highlights that it is the beginning of the Passover, for it is the tradition on Passover that allows the governor to release a chosen prisoner. Passover, the time when Israel would stop and remember God's kingship and God's rule over other powers. Instead, at that very moment, Pilate asked the Jews, shall I crucify your king? They reply en masse, saying, we have no king but Caesar. And we know what happens next. The chief priest and church leaders and the mass of people asked for Jesus' death, demanding his crucifixion. It is Pilate who leads them into the position of demanding the death of their own king. It is Pilate who maneuvers the public trial and execution of Jesus, the Jewish king, to demonstrate the power of Rome over all its subjects, be they peasants, church leaders, or would-be kings. The Jewish rejection of Jesus leads them to deny God's kingship and to embrace Rome's rule. The final insult comes when Pilate uses his own authority to declare Jesus' kingship. He places an inscription over the cross that reads, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. It is an insult the religious leaders protest against, asking Pilate to clarify that it was only what Jesus claimed. But Pilate refuses the request with a solemn pronouncement, what I have written, I have written. Jesus' kingship becomes most visible in his public crucifixion. It is as if his crucifixion is his coronation as king. Not in the background, but very much to the fore, we find Pilate, mocking and manipulating and lording over all. It was Pilate who asked the question, what is truth? Pilate believed he had the power over Jesus. But what is the truth? From the moment that Jesus was arrested, he was handed over through a chain that implicates a number of people as responsible for his death. Judas Iscariot is widely acknowledged as the one who betrayed Jesus. But the Greek word translated betray also describes the actions of the Jews and Pilate. In verse 36, Jesus uses this word to describe his being handed over to the Jewish leaders. Pilate also tells Jesus that the Jews handed you over to me. At the end of the trial, however, it is Pilate who hands Jesus over to be crucified. Thus, the culpability in Jesus' death does not rest with Judas alone, but is shared through this continuing action of betrayal or handing over. But Jesus is not the hapless victim of other people's betrayal. At the end, on the cross, it is Jesus who hands over his spirit to God the Father. Jesus hands over his own spirit to God the Father. Jesus' purpose to witness to the truth is enacted in this final moment. In the end, it is Jesus and not Judas, the Jews or Pilate, who exerts authority over his life and death. Jesus, the Word who became flesh, who fulfilled prophecy and gave his life and rose from the grave. Jesus, truth personified. Jesus said, all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Let me ask you, do you belong to the truth of what Jesus says, or do you live and act as if the truth belongs to you? How you answer that question will determine whose voice you listen to, the choices you make, the priorities you establish, the words you speak, and the actions you take. When we make ourselves custodians of the truth, when we believe that the truth belongs to us, we listen to our own voice and the voices of those who think like we do. We listen to the voice of our fear and insecurity. We listen to the voice of our prejudice and our individual needs and desires, our experience. I know those voices. I've heard and listened to them. I know they are real. And they do speak a truth. But it's only a piece of the truth. They remind us that the world is not always a safe place, and life is not always easy. But there is another voice, a voice that speaks from a kingdom not of this world. In the midst of war, terrorist attacks, and natural disasters, there is a voice that says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. In the darkness of death, there is a voice that says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. In a sea of human diversity, people who think, act, and believe differently than we do, there is a voice that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In a world which denies Christ and subverts his followers, there is a voice that says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In the midst of today's refugee crisis, there is a voice that says, "You shall love the foreigner as yourself. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it." In the pain of betrayal and broken promise, there is a voice that says, "If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you." In every time, in every place, in every situation, there is always that other voice. It is always speaking to us. It speaks in today's world, in your life and in my life. That's the voice I want to listen to. That's the truth I want to belong to. That's the life I want to live. What about you? Will you belong to the truth? Or will you live and act as if the truth belongs to you? For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, sometimes we think we know better than you, the creator of the whole world, better than you, the King of kings and Lord of all. We think we know. Help us to see the folly of our ways, Lord. Help us to open our hearts and open our ears to feel your love and to hear your voice, that we might recognize how sinful we are and how dependent on you we are. Let us do that, Lord, before it's too late, so that salvation will be ours and we can live for eternity with you. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.